Good singing this morning. It's good to be in the house of the Lord. Everybody needs grace. Everybody needs forgiveness of sin. Last Sunday we talked about people need the Lord. I believe every person needs the Lord. Not every person thinks they need the Lord, though. Going to be reading in 2 Chronicles chapter number 36. Before I do, I'm holding in my hands a Bible that is published in 1975. It was given to me in Bible college on January the 29th, 2002. But this guy sitting right back here, Robert Endicott. Robert, raise your hand so these people. That's my friend right there. Went to Bible college with Robert. Y'all give him a hand for giving me this Bible. Little story behind that. I had this exact Bible that was given to me right after God called me to preach. And I worked in construction. And I would go to construction sites, I told y'all, I've been the same as I am now since I was 18, and I mean that. I went to construction sites, and I'd throw that Bible up on the dash of the truck, and the sun baked it until it split all over. Now, that one, I just sat there and thought about it. That Bible was not as old when I put it aside as this Bible actually is today, but I guess I didn't take quite as good care of it. And I went to get me another one, and I found this is a Nelson Open Bible, King James Version. That's what I wanted. Wanted exactly the same thing, and I bought one without opening it. This one was published in 1975. That one was like 1995, whatever. And when I opened it, I was so disappointed because Psalms 23 is supposed to be on the left side of the page, right in the middle. And they move stuff. And when I open my Bible, I know right where 2 Thessalonians chapter 4, those verses is right here. And this verse I'm looking for, it's on this side and this on this side. And I said, I can't have this. And I was complaining about it in Bible college one day. And Brother Robert, he said, I may have something for you. And he brought me this Bible, new in a box. That I guess you'd had it put up in the closet. And it was a 20-something-year-old Bible when he gave it to me. And I appreciate that. It's good to see you, Brother Robert. I haven't been in church together in a long time. My dad, who was a pastor, he used the exact same Bible. And I actually have one with a black cover that was also published in 1975 that belonged to him. That when he passed away in 2006, I told my mother, of everything that my dad had, the only thing I want is that Bible. I open it and I read those notes out of it. Now, folks, God's Word is precious to me. God's Word is not precious to everybody. Y'all do understand that. You know, I'm going to heaven. I know I'm going, but not everybody's going. Some people don't even want to go. Some people don't even want to hear you talk about it. They don't desire it. They don't want it. I want to read this scripture out of 2 Chronicles chapter number 36, beginning in verse number 11. Through verse number 16, talks about when Zedekiah was 21 years old when he became king. And I want you to listen just to the words. You know, we talk about what's happening in 2023. Folks, there's been a battle down through time because there is a warfare going on between good and evil. From the very beginning in the garden, and the Lord put them there, and it was everything was perfect. And he said, you can have everything but that. And the devil said, none of this matters. You want that. You know that the world today has gotten to the point that the things of God, the things that are very, very precious to you and me, it's just not precious to everybody. You can try to tell them, you can try to help them, but not everybody even wants to hear it. Reading this scripture here in the 11th verse, it says this. It says, Zedekiah was 1 and 20 years old when he began to reign. And he reigned 11 years in Jerusalem. And he did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord his God, and humbled not himself before Jeremiah the prophet, speaking from the mouth of the Lord. And he also rebelled against King Nebuchadnezzar, who had made him swear by God, but he stiffened his neck and hardened his heart from turning unto the Lord God of Israel. Moreover, all the chief of the priests and the people transgressed very much after the abomination of the heathen, and polluted the house of the Lord, which he had hallowed in Jerusalem. And the Lord God of their fathers sent to them by his messengers, rising up betimes, which means early, and sending, because he had compassion on his people and on his dwelling place. But they mocked the messengers of God and despised his words and misused his prophets until the wrath of the Lord arose against his people till there was no remedy or no healing. Now, folks, those are some strong words. I can remember times, especially my young years as being a preacher, God calling me to preach. I remember one time, and this is something that actually happened. I opened my Bible and I read some verses and I did not want to preach on it. I just slammed my Bible. I didn't want to remember where it was at. And somebody asked me, what are you going to preach on this morning? And my title is this, Four People You Cannot Help. I'll tell you, sometimes I get a hold of messages. God gives me messages. I'm not real crazy about preaching them. But I want to tell you something. Do you believe that everybody wants to go to heaven? Do you believe that everybody believes in God? Have you ever tried to help people, and when you tried to help them, you realize, I don't know that I can help this person? Dr. Larry Brown, which is a preacher that I really admire, and I haven't heard, I don't even know exactly what the situation is there. Somebody told me he may have passed away. Brother Robert, you can nod if that's true, and you know, that's my understanding. But I remember one time hearing him preaching. He had a book that I actually got. It said, 10 people you cannot help. And I read that book, and I began to think about it, and I began to look at it. You ever run into anybody that you've tried to help them, and it just don't seem like that you can? Here's one right here that really sticks out in my heart and my mind. You cannot help someone who does not recognize that they need help. You know, over here in Proverbs chapter 25 and verse 12, it says this, as an earring of gold and an ornament of fine gold, so is a wise reprover upon an obedient ear. Doesn't the Bible say in another place, it says, faithful are the wounds of a friend? Amen. You know, sometimes the reality is you try to reach out and help someone. Sometimes people have got it in their mind what they think help is. And what we call that sometimes in Celebrate Recovery is we call it being codependent. We call it being an enabler. To where if you don't give a person what they actually need to hear from you, because everybody wants something. But sometimes what people want really is not the same thing as what they need. Amen. And sometimes when you're trying to help people and you can say, well, you know, I understand that you need your electric bill paid, but let's just talk for just a minute about what got you to the situation that you're in. You know, if you hadn't taken all the money that you made this week and bought lottery tickets, or if you hadn't taken the money that you made or the money that you had and went and bought more drugs or more alcohol, you wouldn't be in the shape that you're in. It's like I heard a man say one time, he was depressed. He said he walked into the kitchen and he opened the refrigerator, and when he looked inside, there was nothing to eat. So he took the last money that he had and he went and bought some alcohol and he went on a 3-day drunk. And when he woke up, his refrigerator had been stolen. You know, we laugh about that, but do you realize how many people there are in America today that day after day, week after week, time after time, they just end up in one mess right after another mess, and when you begin to talk to them, here's what they say, I don't have a problem. See, you cannot help someone that does not think that they have a problem. It's actually called denial. An addict will never get help until they accept that they have a problem. Now, folks, it's easy for us to look around and say, well, you know, I don't do drugs and I don't drink alcohol and I don't do this and I don't do that. I am constantly, and I've been married for a little over 35 years, and some of you say, well, it's dangerous to do. I ask my wife all the time, if you see something wrong with me that I'm missing, if there's something in my life, something in my walk with God, something in the way that I'm living, something in the way that I'm speaking or preaching, please point it out to me because I want to be right with God. because I am in a position of authority at this church. I am in a position of authority at my job. And God forbid that I ever get to the point that I look at myself contrary to the will of God. I want God to point it out to me. Why? Because I'm responsible before Him. You know, I heard a preacher say one time, he said it was preaching a revival up in the mountains. Walking down the road in the morning, you know, had a service that evening, walking with his wife. And he said, you know, she just kept telling me all these things that I needed to fix in my life. And he said, well, let's stop working on me and let's just work on you for a while. Yeah. You know, the reality of it is all of us have something that we need God to work on. But are you one of those that says, I don't feel that I have a problem? I heard a recent, very well-known political candidate said, I don't feel like I need forgiveness because I haven't done anything wrong. Folks, I need forgiveness for my sins. You know, I mentioned last week I got saved when I was 12. I'm a whole lot older than that now. When I was 12, I hadn't done a whole lot other than beat my sister up. But I realized I was lost because the Holy Spirit spoke to me. I've had all these years and all this time to make decisions. If I don't listen close to the Holy Spirit, where am I going to end up being? You see, people who are unable to recognize sin never have a sin problem. And that's the problem with where we're at in America today. It seems like people have no morals because they don't recognize immorality. I've heard people make a comment along these lines. They say, you know, privately, they say, you know, I know what I did, and everybody knows what I did, and the reality of it is I'd do it again because I had a good time doing it. If that kind of thing comes out of your mouth, there's a very good indicator that you may be lost without Christ. Because if you're saved by the grace of God, and I want to tell you something, folks, I understand what temptation is. I understand what failure is. But being a saved, born-again Christian and having the Holy Spirit live in me, I cannot live in this world the way this world lives, and it'd be all right. The Holy Spirit of God is too real in my soul. Amen. You see, people who have no integrity don't see lying and stealing as being wrong. You ever had anybody say something to you like this? You know, a person that'll lie or steal, and you're about to bite your tongue off to keep from reminding them of the thing they just did to you. Unfortunately, that's true. So how do you help a person that does not recognize that they need help? You know, Proverbs chapter 14 and verse number 12, here's what the scripture says. It says, there is a way which seemeth right unto a man, but the ends thereof are the ways of death. You know, we're living in a world today that tries to redefine everything. You know, they want to redefine what a man is and what a woman is. I even saw an interview of some young people over in Europe, and they asked some of these young people, will you tell me what a woman is? And I want to tell you something, folks. They stuttered, they stumbled, they didn't know how to answer the question. And I thought, God help us in America today when we can't recognize the principles and the foundation of what God established in you and I as His plan for life. That's why we're here on this earth, is because God created man in His image because He wanted children and He has a plan for our lives. Yeah, hard to help somebody that does not recognize that they need help. And can I say this, and I think this is so important. Folks, we're not saved by our works. We're saved by the grace of God. Amen. But if you get saved, it will have an impact on you. Yeah. It will bring conviction into your soul, because if you get saved by the grace of God, the Holy Spirit lives in you, and you can't come to a church like this. And I've even had people say something to me like, well, he just don't preach the word like he needs to. And I thank God I'm wore out. What are they saying that for? They say, well, so-and-so got in trouble. It must be the preacher's fault. You can't help somebody that don't realize the difference in right and wrong, and when they get involved in it, they don't even have conviction over it. Folks, I'm just telling y'all the truth of what's on my heart today. You cannot help someone, this is number two, that does not believe and does not care. You ever run into those people? You ever talk to somebody, and I heard somebody recently mention something to me, you know, there's a lot of really, really good people that are not going to heaven. Good people. And when I run into people like that, you know, it's one thing for me to see people that are wicked, and there's wickedness going on, and we need to understand it, church. We need to come together. We need to bind together. We need to be aware. We need to support one another. Yesterday, we were actually riding down the road, and Kendra and I were praying over something that just happened over in Alabama, where a 25-year-old girl was driving down the road, saw a toddler on the side of the road in the dark. Stopped and would not open her door, calling the police to come and help, seeing the toddler walking down the road, and says, "I'm not getting out of the car." The next thing they know, the police show up, and her wig is on the ground, her phone, her purse, her car sitting there with the headlights on, and somebody has abducted her. It's impossible for me to understand that. But what it does help me understand, there is a heaven and a hell, and there's some that's going to heaven. There's some that's going to hell. And when I hear that kind of thing, I understand why there's a heaven and I understand why there's a hell. But I want to tell you what bothers me the most is when I run into people that seem like the salt of the earth. Good people. And you say, well, do you know the Lord? Are you a praying person? Nope. Don't believe in that stuff. And then you try to talk to them. I don't want to hear it. I don't need it. And it troubles my heart. I can't help but have it trouble my heart. Acts chapter 17, verse 32 says this, "And when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some mocked." What does that mean? That means they made fun of him. "And others said, 'We will hear thee again of this matter.'" You know, it's not the first time. Sometimes, and I talk to preachers about this sometimes. Folks, I've stood in the pulpit and preached, had people laugh at me. They mock, they make fun of it, they snicker, they grin. "Oh, you know, we don't believe like that preacher believes." Folks, I'm just doing my best to share with you from the Word of God. I just told you over here in 2 Chronicles chapter number 36 how that Jeremiah was not, the words that he spoke from the mouth of the Lord were not accepted by the 21-year-old king. And what happened is he got so away from God himself that all of the people followed and got away from God. And then because of the mercy of God, he kept sending, and he rose up and he sent the word, and the people mocked, in the 16th verse, the messengers of God. Thousands of years even before Acts. And then today, when we tell people there is a difference, God makes a difference in your life, it matters that you have God in your life. There is a difference between right and wrong. There is a standard. And people say, "Well, we'll hear you again of this matter." In Genesis chapter 19, verse 14, the scripture says this, "And Lot went out and spake unto his sons-in-law, which married his daughters, and said, 'Up, get you out of this place, for the Lord will destroy this city.' But the scripture says, 'But he seemed as one that mocked unto his sons-in-law.'" Now, if you know the story, the city was exceedingly wicked, and it was so wicked that God said he would destroy it. And folks, what this is, an example and a picture of what's to come in judgment. And in the world we're living in today, people are doing the same thing. What does it say over in the book of Peter when people, you know, when preachers preach about the return of Christ, they say, you know, we've heard that all of our life. What did it say? "Since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were." Sometimes Kendra and I talk about the preachers and the teachers that have had such impact on our lives. They are with God today. And some of them, I often think, if they were able to look down at the world and the condition that she's in today, how surprised they would be. Sometimes I even think, and I know God is God, and I wonder, when God looks down from heaven, with his mercy, with his love, and he looks at what's going on. Does God ever get surprised? Well, we know he doesn't. He's omnipotent, he's omniscient, and he understands, he sees the past, the present, and the future all at the same time. Well, what keeps God from coming back? Have you ever questioned and said, God, this world has changed so much, why haven't you come back? Don't you know that the Scripture says that it's his long-suffering? Now, if I were to ask a question, how many of us know somebody that's saved? Probably all of, that's lost. How many? All of us. How many's got somebody that they're praying for? How many's got a son, a daughter, a loved one, somebody in their life that they want to be saved or right with God before Jesus comes? I think it's everyone. So maybe what's keeping the Lord from coming back is the prayers of the mothers, the prayers of the fathers, the prayers of the brothers, the prayers of the sisters. And you reach out to them and you speak to them. And you try to help them, even like trying to witness. You know, you can get up your courage and go out and witness and give out some tracts. You're going to meet some people that'll say, thumbs up. They'll give you the thumbs up. They're Christians. They're glad that you're doing that. You'll meet some that you might be able to help, but you're going to meet some people that don't want nothing to do with it. Then you go run into some that all they really want to do is begin to try to argue with you about the things of God. I don't believe that a Christian should ever argue the Bible or the treasures of God with a fool. Well, what do you mean? Well, the Bible says in Psalms 53 in verse 1, says, the fool hath said in his heart that there is no God. And then in Proverbs chapter 14 and verse 7, it says, go from the presence of a foolish man, when thou perceivest not in him the lips of knowledge. You know, I've said this before, talking to some of our young people here, that, you know, I don't argue the Bible with people. It just gets you so frustrated. But I have told people before, when I've tried to talk to them about the things of God and they don't want it or they want to argue it, I just say, look, if I can help you, I want to help you. But if I can't help you, I'm going to have to move on. Because in Proverbs 23 and 9, it says, speak not in the ears of a fool, for he will despise the wisdom of thy words. You know, sometimes when I'm reading or preaching, and sometimes especially these different scriptures, I want to remind people, and I'm going to go ahead and do it again, I didn't write the Bible. Okay? So I'm going to read you a couple of verses here. This is out of Matthew chapter 7. In Matthew chapter number 10, and here's what it says. Give not that which is holy unto the dogs, neither cast ye your pearls before swine, lest they trample them under their feet and turn again and rend you. And then in Matthew chapter 10 and verse 14, it says, and whosoever shall not receive you nor hear your words when ye depart out of that house, shake off the dust of your feet. Now, folks, if you go back and you read that scripture and you find out a lot of this stuff is what Jesus said. He came seeking to save that which was lost. He poured out that grace and that mercy, and he gave love to everybody that would receive it. But some people don't want nothing to do with it. And it's not just the one that's abducting 25-year-old girls on the side of the road. It's the guy that looks at you and says, no, I'm not a praying man. We had Bible school here, and Brother Lamar Clark was teaching. I appreciate him teaching. And he talked about a person that all through their life, when they would try to witness to them and talk to them, they didn't want God, they didn't believe in God. They mocked those that did, lived their life right up to the very point that they were on their deathbed, still didn't want God. And he said, you know what the last words out of their mouth were? Oh God! Because when we come to the end and we lift our eyes, The Bible teaches us very plainly that we're going to lift them in eternity. You'll either lift them in the presence of God or you'll lift them away from God. Eternally lost without God. See, you can't help somebody that doesn't want anything to do with it. Now, here's what I believe we do, and I'll look for this opportunity. You ever tried to witness somebody in their whole life? They don't want God, and they don't want God. And I remember one story where a man went in, and he was trying to witness to a man on his deathbed. I don't want the Lord. I don't believe that stuff. I never have believed that stuff. I didn't grow up that way. I don't want it. I've heard it. I don't want it. And then somebody calls the preacher one day and said, you know, my husband's getting worse. They're telling me that he's not going to be here that much longer. Would you come and try to talk to him? He said, well, you know, I'll come, but I've tried to talk to him before. Last time I was there, he didn't want nothing to do with anything that I had to say. Do you see any sign that maybe that's changed? She said, would you come and try? She said, I think he might be ready. He said, I walked into the room and I looked over and the man looked at me and I could tell he was troubled. And I began to talk to him and he said, well, you know, and he called his name. Wouldn't you like to meet the Lord? Wouldn't you like to know the Lord? Wouldn't you like to experience the grace of God? Wouldn't you like to understand the forgiveness of sin? And the man just said, I just don't think the Lord would want me. Folks, preacher said, I believe we may have a candidate. We may have a person that's in position that the Spirit and the power of God can begin to deal with them. Now, here's what I want you to understand. It don't matter what you've done. It don't matter where you've been. When you get to the point that your heart can be softened and God can speak to you, you can be saved. Amen. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 3 and 4. I want to read these verses to you. You ever tried to witness to a hard case? Listen to this. Says, but if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world, which is Satan, hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. Folks, I want to tell you something. The reason it's so difficult for Christians, the reason it's so hard to get people saved, is we're living in a time today where the devil is running rampant. There is demonic influence. There's demonic activity. And the devil is working. I heard a person give testimony one time. She said, I sat down with one of my friends because I had tried and tried to lead them to the Lord. But you know, there's a lot of people, and I'm going to get to this in just a moment. They don't think they need God. They've got everything that they need. You know, they've got their money. They've got their education. She said, I sat down with my friend, and she said, I began to try to witness to him about the Lord. And they said, I just don't need that. And all of a sudden, they broke out into a prayer right there sitting at a table in a restaurant. And she rebuked the devil and the evil spirit that was causing her not to be able to receive the word. Just real quick in a prayer. And just went right back into the conversation talking about whatever they were talking about. She said, about 10 minutes later, I said, now, can I just tell you what Jesus has done for me? She said, yeah, you can talk to me. Do you know that there is an evil that's a power that's opposing us, trying to keep us from serving God as Christians, that's working against our loved ones, and we need to be ready as Christians today to do battle on behalf of the kingdom of God because the time is limited that we have here. C.S. Lewis said, the problem with Christianity is not that it has been tried and found wanting, but that it has been untried and found difficult. Because people today realize if you're going to be a Christian in America today, it is a war. Last thing I want to share with you. You cannot help someone who doesn't need the Lord. What do you mean? Everybody needs the Lord. We played that song last week and we sang it, people need the Lord. People say, well, preacher, everybody needs the Lord. Well, they do, but they don't believe they do, and they don't live like they do. You see, in America today, statistics show that church attendance is in decline. One thing that surprised me when I heard about it is per capita in Georgia, Paulding County has some of the fewest churches for the population of any county in Georgia. And I heard that and I thought, Lord, that's such a great need. You know, there's a church right here within sight. There's a church right down here within sight. And I've mentioned before, when I drive through the country, sometimes coming to church and I pass the little churches, I don't understand when I look at the parking lot and they're overgrown with grass because it's come through the gravel because nobody's parking in it. And the buildings only have one meeting a week or they have no meetings at all. Why the people aren't beating the door down to come in and talk to God and receive the things of God. People don't think they need the things of God. You see, every year fewer people are identified as Protestant. Now, Protestant is what we are as Baptists. That means we did not come out of the Catholic Church. And I tell people, and I say this, I'm not just a Christian. I'm a fundamental Bible-believing Baptist, born-again child of God. I want them to know that there's something real and there's something different. You see, in the last 20 years, the number of non-religious people have grown more than in the last century. Now, you think about that and you look at America. Now, folks, you know, we had a president a few terms ago that says this is no longer a Christian nation. Right before he bowed with the Muslims. Well, let me tell you something. It's the Christians and the prayers of the Christians that have held this country together. It wasn't the power of our military in World War II that caused us to be able to fight on two fronts. It was the prayers. It was the people that came into the churches and left the doors open that cried out to God, Lord, protect my son. God, give wisdom to our generals. I want to tell you something. If you ever really understand it and read it, you can't read about those wars and not see the hand of God on America. I've said this before. All them years in classes in Bible college, the greatest class I ever took was world history. Because I could not read about America and not see the hand of God. So what's happening if you look at Europe and you understand when you look at the translations of the Bible? The Coverdale Bible, the Wycliffe Bible, and you understand the Latin Vulgate as it was chained to the pulpit and people begin to cry out to God and understand the persecution of those people as they cried out for a Bible that was written in their own language. And you understand the Reformation period and the great preachers that came out of Europe, that came to America, that preached the Word of God, and you see how it swept through the land. You would not believe today that church attendance is in such decline in Europe that they are in danger of losing completely the coming generation. Churches are closing all over the land. They closed in Europe to the extent that they don't even have, in some places you go, a Bible teaching and preaching church. We open the Word of God and we begin to understand what Jesus said about the Laodicean church in Revelation chapter 3, verse 17. He said, because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. Like I heard a guy say to me one time, I was actually going across the church parking lot going in to teach Sunday school. And there was a guy over there, and I said, how you doing? He said, I'm too blessed to be stressed. Yeah. I thought, I don't know what you've been getting a hold of, but I need a bucket of it. Unlike a preacher woke up one morning and said, honey, I don't feel good. I don't feel like going to church. She said, you have to go. You're the pastor. You know, in America today, there are too many people that are just too blessed to be stressed. In fact, they are so blessed that they've lost some things. And this is why it's so important. And this is why, folks, I'm trying to tell you the things that are on my heart as I see the vision in America today, that the church, like never before, needs to come together, love one another, work together for the cause of Christ, because time will run out. You see, they're so blessed, they've lost some things. And one thing that a lot have lost, and the reason you can't help them, is they've lost their vision. Proverbs 29:18 says, where there is no vision, the people perish. The next thing maybe is they've lost their burden. And I want to give you a thought, mamas and daddies and grandparents and loved ones that have brothers and sisters, anybody that maybe needs the Lord. If you don't have a burden for your children and for your loved ones, who's going to have one? You see, I believe the greatest ministry that anyone has, me, the other preachers, the deacons in this church, the greatest ministry that you have is in your home. And if I can't be the man that God wants me to be in my home, I can't be God's man anywhere else. But along those lines, it's not the preacher or the Sunday school teacher's responsibility to do everything to teach your children right and wrong. You have to have enough conviction to live right in front of them so that they know what's right and what's wrong. And the problem with it is our children go through periods of life, especially from the time they're about 5 years old to 15 years old, that if you don't hold them in the house of God and teach them the things of God, you're going to miss your opportunity. That's why you need a burden. Sometimes when I think about the things going on in the world, why do I continue to preach? Why do I continue to come to church? I want to tell y'all something. I got kids. And I got grandkids. You know, my boy Luke, he just turned 18. He's reminding me that he's a man, and so he's saved. You know, I could say he's good. I'm good. I'm saved. But I got four grandchildren, and I want them to know the Lord. You know, the greatest privileges that I've ever had in my life is baptizing my children and my grandchildren. That's my heart's desire. And I've said this before, Brother Allen and I have talked about it. Our heart's desire is that every young person who walks out to the doors of this church, it goes out into college, it goes out into life, that they go out knowing Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. But in order for that to happen, we got to have a burden. What about this? What about losing your thankfulness? You know that we should be thankful on days other than Thanksgiving. I'm going to admit something to y'all. Yesterday, Kendra and I went out to eat dinner yesterday, and she let me pick. So we went to beans and greens. And I gave her the choice of her favorite Italian restaurant, beans and greens. I thought I was going to lose, but she was really nice. And we got over there, and we sat down, and that catfish and that popcorn shrimp, and they had pinto beans, and I put it over cornbread. Just had brought out the big pot of macaroni and cheese. I sat down with my plate, and she hadn't got there with hers. I just started doing this. Two hands. She came, and she sat down, and we were just about done. And I looked to her, and I said, did we ever say the blessing? She said, no, we didn't. I said, we're going to say it now. She said, we're going to look funny. People are going to look at us saying the blessing at the end of our meal. I said, well, we're thankful. I just was hungry and forgot. But are you thankful for the things of God? Amen. I'm thankful for the blessings of God in my life. I'm thankful for Hiram First Baptist Church. I'm thankful for my friends here that I work with. I'm thankful for the people that serve. I'm thankful for the people in my life that God has put there that have had so much impact on me that it reminds me of what the scripture says in the Old Testament where it talks about the sounding again of the mountains. It's like the echo that I hear of their life. It's that granny. It's that dad. It's those words. And I'm thankful And sometimes when I'm feeling down or I'm feeling beat up, we'll sit down, my wife and I, and we'll walk through the journey of our life to see where God started us and where God's brought us from. And I say, you know what? Sometimes it's difficult, but we want to do this. We want to be prayerful and decisive to seek the will of God so that God can do what God wants to do in our life. Because some people have lost their thankfulness. Some people have lost their service. You see, the reality of it is a lot of people are just not dedicated enough to serve. I'm looking forward to the day that I can ask somebody to do something and they'll look at me in church and they'll say, I don't need to pray about it, I'll do it. Can I tell you how many times in church that I've done things that I wasn't called to do? Nobody's called to pick up blue chairs. I don't know if you ladies are called to cook, but I sure do appreciate it when you do. What we do for God. And in order to do anything, you know the greatest ability that you can have is availability. Like a missionary started a great mission, only had one leg. Why do you think God's calling you to go? Why are you going? He said, well, the guys that have two legs won't. Proverbs 27:7 says this: the full soul loatheth a honeycomb, but to the hungry soul every bitter thing is sweet. And I'll share just a couple of comments with you while they're getting ready to come sing a song. I remember growing up, I started working with my dad when I was 12. And folks, we didn't have what we got today. I remember my mother used to buy those packs of Buddy ham. You know, it's the little packs you get. And she would put two slices on a sandwich with some mayonnaise. Now, you know what we do today? I'll tell you what my boys do. They put the whole pack. Or she'd take a can of potted meat. Some of you probably don't even know what that is. I got deviled ham and took it to the hunting camp, tried to feed it to my grandkids. They laughed so hard they wouldn't even eat it. But she'd take potted meat and she'd make four sandwiches out of one little bitty can. And I say, you can't even taste the meat. And then I grew up and my wife and I got married and, you know, living on a budget, we would go out to eat one time a week. And we'd go out on Friday night, and that's what we'd do as far as going to a restaurant. I can remember when I went to Chili's the first time. Because when I was growing up, when we went out on Sunday, it was Crystal or McDonald's, and I can remember when we were introduced to the value pack at Captain D's. I'm being honest with you. I want you to understand something. The reason I'm saying this today is I can remember I thought, boy, I hope one day I want to have more than this. And then I can remember going to the steakhouse. And I can remember going to Longhorns. And I can remember the first time and then getting into the corporate world. I've eaten places and stayed in places that you look around and you see movie stars walking around. But do you know you can get so accustomed to your blessings that filet mignon is not even good anymore. And the reason the churches in America are not full is because the full soul loatheth the honeycomb. We don't have a need for the things of God. We don't fill the altars because we only come when we want something from God and we don't feel like we need it anymore. I want to have a relationship with God that's right on the good days so that when I need God on the bad days, He's not distant from me. And in America today, we need to come back to God and cry out to God. And thank God for His blessings on us. God loves you more than I can tell you. And what God wants to do is be Lord of your life. If you don't know the Lord, you need to be saved. Because you will stand before Him one day. If you're not where you need to be with God, and you're not serving God like you did at one time, God hadn't moved. You say, well, I don't have nothing to pray about. I don't have no problems. Would you please come pray for me? I need it. Because I'm fighting a battle. I'm trying to be everything God wants me to be. And stand up for something that's true. So that when people look for something that's real, they can find it. You know, there's really not a reason for us all not to cry out to God. And she sings this song. The altars are open if you'd like to pray. Would you please come? Would you please stand to your feet?
Search me.